Good evening. If you want to be turning over in your Old Testament, we're going to be in the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles this evening. I was pleased to hear that song, Break Thou the Bread of Life, properly introduced. So often we sing that song as though it was preparation for the Lord's Supper, and that's not a Lord's Supper song. It's a song about the Word of God. And hence the second verse, bless thou the truth, dear Lord. That's what the song is about. So, I want to ask you a question tonight. How important is music in worship? Somebody says, well, why don't you people in the Church of Christ have music? I thought we did. Last I knew, singing is music. But how important is music in the Lord's church, in worship? Unfortunately, I believe sometimes music gets shortchanged. Singing gets shortchanged. It's as though, well, singing is kind of an add-on. You know, it's just something that we do, but it's not all that important. Like on last Wednesday of the month, we have, singing and devotional, all things being equal. This Wednesday, I know, is going to be a little different, being a holiday, but have you ever heard someone say, well, I think I just won't come Wednesday night. It's just singing and devotional. Excuse me? Just singing and devotional? That would indicate, the obvious implication is that singing is less important than Bible study and probably won't be enough Bible in a devotional to be worth my while to come anyway, so I'll just stay home. And I would submit to you that betrays a major attitude problem in both cases. Both of those ideas are erroneous. We're going to look tonight at the importance of music and worship, and as we do so, we're going to look at a character that I don't know how many of you have done any serious contemplation on the man Asaph. Maybe you don't even recognize that name, but you should, because Asaph was an important person in the Old Testament system. He was one of three Levites who were appointed by the leaders of the Levites at the behest of King David to lead in the musical aspects of worship under the Old Covenant. Now, it may be that as you've read through the Old Testament, and I hope you have several times, but maybe you just kind of zoomed past his name, especially when we get into the Chronicles, you know, you start reading those names that have 39 syllables in them, and you say, well, I don't know how to pronounce that anyway, so we'll just skip over those and get into something that's narrative so that there's some action here. Those names, folks, are important. Those were real people. They were real servants of God. What they did was important, and every last one of those is in there for a reason. But we're going to look at Asaph tonight in particular. He was accompanied, you might say. There were two others, in other words, that were appointed along with him. They were Heman and Ethan. Ethan is also known as Jeduthun. That's one of those fun names that nobody knows how to pronounce. But that was the other name for Ethan. And we read about those in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 16 through 17. And I know you're all taking notes, so write that down. It's 1 Chronicles 15, verses 16 and 17. Now, earlier in the Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 6 identifies Asaph and Heman as brothers. And they were of one of the three clans of the Levites. They were called the Kohathites. And Ethan, or Jeduthun, is of a different clan. He's of the clan of Merari in chapter 6 of 1 Chronicles. Verses 33 through 44 talks about those men. But these men, all three of them, led in the musical aspects of worship under the law of Moses. In fact, Asaph, we read, was a cymbal player. Now, Asaph also was involved in composing songs to sing in worship. In fact, a dozen of the Psalms in our Old Testament are attributed to him. Psalm number 50 is attributed to him. And then there's a section from number 73 through number 83. It's also attributed to Asaph. So he was quite a song composer, as well as being a cymbal player. So that gives you a little bit of an introduction into this man Asaph. He and the other two are also called the king's seers. Now, what is a seer? That's another name for a prophet. A seer in the Old Testament days was called a prophet, or a prophet was called a seer. Heman is called a prophet or a seer in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 5. Asaph is referred to as a seer in 2 Chronicles 29:30, and Jeduthun is called a seer in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. And as we read from 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1, the three of them, it says, prophesied with harps and stringed instruments and cymbals. So the musical aspect of Jewish worship included prophecy that was musically expressed. Did you realize that? The songs were intended to teach the Word of God. Now, lest you think that's just entirely strange, when you look at the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul, in instructing the Corinthians about their use and misuse, unfortunately, of spiritual gifts, he says, each one of you has a psalm, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done decently and in order. So yes, even those who were supernaturally endowed in New Testament times could deliver God's word in song. They would have a song, that is, an inspired song, something that God's Spirit gave to them. So Asaph and these other two, served at crucial times under various kings and other leaders. And I'd like to look at some of those with you tonight. The first, of course, was King David, who got this thing going in the first place. He kind of organized the priests and the Levites into their groups and got things in order for the Jewish worship to be what God wanted it to be. So as David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and placing it in a tent that he had constructed there, this wasn't the tabernacle that was built back at the time of Moses, but it was a tent that David constructed. And we read about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, and also in verse 28, as he brings the Ark of the Covenant in and puts it in this tent that had been prepared for it. Remember when he tried to bring it in earlier and foolishly tried to bring it in on an ox cart, and poor Uzzah reaches up and touches that, and that is the end of Uzzah. And so it stays out of Jerusalem for quite some time. But then he brings it in the right way on the shoulders of the Levites as it was intended by God. And as he does that, we see that these three men are involved in singing and playing in worship before God. And it says specifically, he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant to minister before the Ark. Now, there were other Levites that went to serve back in another location where the actual tabernacle was and the altar of burnt offering. That was located in a place called Gibeon. But the Ark now is in Jerusalem, and so Asaph and his brothers are there to minister before the Ark. Now, let's fast forward to the time of Solomon. David passes on, and Solomon is now the king. And of course, Solomon builds the temple, right? And so now we need to move the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies in the temple that Solomon oversaw. And as we do that, turn with me, if you want to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And we're going to be reading there in chapter 5 from verses 11 through verse 14. Once again, it's in chapter 5, beginning in the 11th verse and on through verse 14. It came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were with the singers, those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, there's our three men, and we're concentrating on Asaph, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, harps with them, and 128 priests sounding with trumpets. Don't you know that was quite a fanfare, quite an occasion there. Verse 13, indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And so we see there that these priests, these Levite singers, not only Asaph, but the other two as well, were heavily involved in leading the worship that was involved with the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant into the temple in the time of Solomon. Now we're going to fast forward again, and this time we're going to King Jehoshaphat. Now, by the time of Jehoshaphat, Asaph himself was long since dead. He is not around anymore. But God's Spirit came upon a man by the name of Jehaziel, who is called one of the sons of Asaph. Now that could mean a biological descendant, or it's entirely possible that he's talking about someone who had been trained to be a prophet and a singer like Asaph was. When we look, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 35, and there's about eight other places that it talks about the sons of the prophets, not meaning biological sons, but like we would say, they're in preaching school. They were in training to be prophets of the Lord. So that may be what Jehaziel is. I really don't know. I think of Amos chapter 7, verse 14, when Amos says, "I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet." I don't think he's saying there, "My daddy wasn't a prophet." He's saying, "I haven't been to school. I'm just an old hard-working farmer type guy, and God called me to give this message." And so he's saying there, "I'm not a prophet by my own designs, but rather called by God to do so." But Asaph, this son of Asaph, Jehaziel was his name, prophesied to the king about a coalition of enemy nations that were coming against him. And he prophesied that that coalition would fail. And of course, that's good news. We like that kind of news. But that was during the time of King Jehoshaphat. Now we're going to fast forward again and go to the time of Hezekiah. Once again, it's the sons of Asaph, could mean descendants or it could mean trainees, and also those of Heman and Jeduthun, the other two, it says, sanctified themselves in preparation for the cleansing of the temple. You may remember that at the time of Hezekiah, the temple was in a terrible state of disrepair. Kings before him had allowed the temple to be run down. They had corrupted the temple, and so this good king was cleansing the temple, and these sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun were sanctifying themselves in preparation for that. So when the temple had been cleansed and the burnt offering was being made, And I'm quoting here from chapter 29, verse 30. Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the king's seer. Now, what do you suppose he's talking about there? The words of David and of Asaph. David wrote quite a few psalms, didn't he? And we've seen that Asaph wrote a dozen of them as well. So they were going to be singing some of these psalms. Now let's fast forward again to the time of another good king, and that is King Josiah. Josiah is getting ready to restore the Passover feast. It has been way too long since the Passover was celebrated. And so Josiah says, all right, let's restore the Passover feast. Let's go back to the law and do it the way that the law says to do it. And as they did that, here's the quote from verse 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, once again, either biological descendants or trainees, were in their places according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. So this was the way that David in the long ago had set it up, and they were going by that pattern. David had appointed these three men and their sons, and they were continuing in the work that their fathers had done. Now, let's wrap this up by looking at someone who wasn't a king, but he was a leader of God's people, and that's the man Ezra. So when you turn to the book of Ezra, you see in chapter 2, verse 41 of Ezra, that there were 128 singers among the returnees. Think of that, 128 Levite singers among those who returned to Jerusalem. And so these were men who had been trained to sing. They were trained musicians. And when the foundation was laid for the new temple, remember, as they come back to Jerusalem, the temple has been destroyed. They're going to have to start from ground zero, so to speak, and build a new temple for the Lord. And as the foundation for that is laid, here's what Ezra 3, verse 10 says. The priests stood in their apparel with the trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, there he is again, so these are his descendants or trainees by him, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of King David, the king of Israel. So we see through all these kings, and then during the return from captivity under the leadership of Ezra, that either Asaph or those who have descended from him or been trained to be like him are involved in the musical worship that took place under the law. And so we see the importance of music in worship. Now, I hope we understand tonight, I hope all of us do, that we live under the new covenant, not the old. All right? And so under the new covenant, all Christians are priests, and all Christians comprise the choir. And he says, well, why don't you have a choir in the Church of Christ? We do. Here it is. We're it. This is the choir. We don't have a separated priesthood. We don't have a separated choir. But all Christians are the priests, and all Christians are the choir. And God has selected one instrument to accompany our singing. And that is not a human instrument, except to say that it is the human heart. That's the instrument that God has selected. We didn't have any say in that. Somebody might say, well, I think we ought to have a guitar, or I think we ought to have a piano, or I think we ought to have an organ. Well, God didn't ask us what we thought, did he? At least he hadn't asked me that lately. He selected, in Ephesians 5, verse 19, the heart. And that is the instrument that accompanies our singing. What I want us to see from Asaph and from the others who were like him is that music is important in worship. What Gary is doing tonight is every bit as important as what I'm doing. Music is not an add-on. It is not just something to entertain us. It isn't, quote unquote, less important than any other aspect of worship. In fact, Colossians 3:16 tells us to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So singing is indeed important. I want us to avoid the temptation to compartmentalize worship. Say, well, this part is important, that part is less important, this part is most important. We don't have any business doing that. Worship is important. If you don't get anything else out of this tonight, get that, please, that worship is important. And Jesus said that we must worship in spirit and in truth. It must be from the heart, and it must be in keeping with the revealed will of God. So remember that as you think about Asaph. Wouldn't hurt to do some study about him. He's an interesting character, and you will be benefited by researching him a little further. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, Gary has announced the song that we will sing to encourage your response. Let's stand together.